I got to show you sock number 5 here, week 5. I'm wearing the Christmas socks now, and this one is I think it says Bah Humbug, and it's a sheep. Cute, they're cute, all right. All right, thanks again for the socks. I'm going to ask you all, please, to turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew. We are going to be going through the Gospel of Matthew for however long it takes. Chapter 2, and it's a fitting story again. And I'm going to read verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I can go and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star that had been rising at its right, or had been seen rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask right now that you would seriously open up our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, Lord, shake off the slumber or the sleepiness, Lord, that we would be intentionally listening to what you have for us this morning, Lord. We know that we are all fallen, sinful creatures, and in spite of us, Lord, I pray that you would do this work. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We're going to trust in you to do the work in each one of our lives this morning. May this Christmas story come alive, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, actually the first few verses, Matthew relays to us the historical context in which Jesus was born. Why this is important to note is because these historical facts are verifiable. There is a real city of Bethlehem of Judea. There is a historical Jerusalem. You are able to actually look up when this particular King Herod ruled in Israel, which in turn tells us fairly accurately the time frame in which Jesus was born. Most scholars date Jesus' birth around 5 BC. And the question we're going to first start off with this morning is, who is Herod? Who is this Herod? He was called Herod the Great. He was the first of three Herods mentioned in our Bible. He was a puppet king for Rome, put on the throne by the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar. He was known for his building projects. He built theaters and palaces and fortresses and cities. He created major harbors and ports. He restored the great Jerusalem temple. Yet, he was a despicable, evil, cruel, and jealous man, a true, what we'd call paranoid power monger. He had murdered his own wife, Miriam, and his two sons. The Jews hated him. We'll move on and then ask the question, who are these wise men, these magi? They're most likely from Babylon, gifted in the arts of astronomy, astrology, and studied sacred writings in pursuit of wisdom. They would have known the Old Testament writings from Jews that were exiled in Babylon. They most likely came by a main eastern trade route from Babylon in a very large caravan with guards and soldiers, a journey that would have lasted probably at least a month. I know the old, we always think of three wise men. It would most likely have been many more than that, and a large caravan of people would have traveled such a distance. And as I've stated before, we believe, you and I pray we do, we believe in a historical Jesus. Christianity is based on historical truths and facts, which builds a solid case for our faith and trust in the one true God. We believe in a real historical person in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the incarnate one. There's not another religion around or another religious book in the entire world that bases their religion on historical facts and truths. This is critical to realize. You take away that and we have nothing, all right? We have nothing. And honestly, historical truths and facts do not matter to a Muslim or a Mormon or a Hindu or a Buddhist. They are basically following a set of religious beliefs and practices that have no historical bearing whatsoever. In fact, there are many historical, archaeological, geographical contradictions in many of their writings and teachings. Ultimately, though, we are called, you and I are called to follow a real person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Listen to chapter 5 in the Gospel of John. He writes this, Jesus speaking here, you don't have his word residing in you or abiding in you because you don't believe the one he sent. He's speaking of himself. You search the scriptures or you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. Yet it is they that testify about me, about Jesus. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. Luke chapter 2 is another important place to turn to fill in some more important facts in regards to the birth of Jesus Christ. You could turn there. You don't have to this morning. But if you were to ask Jesus, where are you from? He would have said, I'm from Nazareth. I'm from the town of Nazareth. Jesus was conceived in the city of Nazareth. Gabriel, the angel, showed up in Nazareth with Mary. The angel spoke in a dream to Joseph in Nazareth. One of the most popular identifying titles for Jesus will be the title, Jesus of Nazareth. So the question is, so why are they found in Bethlehem? Because Joseph's family was originally from Bethlehem, and they were commanded by the state to go back to their family city of roots for a census of some sort. But the real reason, I'll tell you the real reason that they go back to Bethlehem is because God ordained it to be so. The one true God has orchestrated it all, and thus Jesus fulfills the biblical prophecies and promises by being born in Bethlehem, the town of King David, born to be the king of the Jews as King David was. Jesus is also called the son of David. These are important things to recall and remember. And we have this large caravan of renowned wise men traveling probably around 800 some miles from most likely Babylon, going about the city. Now picture this, going about the city with one primary goal in mind. What was it? They wanted to see Jesus. And asking one primary question, where is he Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And then in verse 2 closes with this deliberate purpose statement. It says, "For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." God, in his ever sovereign and gracious way, puts forth the fact that the first people to recognize and honor Christ in Matthew's account is not by his own people, the Jews, but Gentile foreigners from a faraway land. That's incredible. But that's gracious. That just shows God's grace upon us as well. And what's amazing about this text is that there's this underlying knowledge about Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And this knowledge of Christ was known far outside of Israel. Furthermore, notice when they turn, when they want to know more about Jesus, they go to the most reliable source. They turn to the Bible. They go to the book that God wrote for the right answers to their questions. As we see this in verses 5 and 6, Herod asks the questions, "Where is the Christ to be born?" They tell him, "In Bethlehem of Judea," and they told him because this is what was written by the prophet. And we see that text that is actually from the book of Micah. Micah 5:2, in fact, and it says this, Bethlehem Ephrathah, it says, "You are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be a ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times." And that Micah chapter 5, verse 2, was written again 700 years prior to the actual birth of Christ. Amazing. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Look, the days are coming," this is the Lord's declaration, "when I'll raise up a righteous branch for David, and he'll reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land." Again, Jeremiah, that was written some 600 years prior to the birth of Jesus. John 7:42 says this, "Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David lived?" So there was that reality that people understood. They knew that where Jesus was going to be born, where this Messiah was coming from. They studied the scriptures, something every one of us should be doing on a regular basis. Our worldview should be grounded and rooted upon God's word and what God's word says, and not what the false philosophies or self-serving thinking or pretend religions or what TV, Hollywood, the secular academia proclaim, government proclaim. But what I really want to do with you this morning, if you have that half sheet of paper, if you want to pull that out, it's up to you. But I want to look at this morning is how people respond to Jesus. What kind of responses of the heart do people have when it comes to Jesus Christ? The most important question this morning is this. Please listen. Where is your heart at when it comes to Jesus Christ? So that half sheet just says heart responses to Jesus, number one, respond with a troubled heart. Respond with a troubled heart. We see that in verse 3. It says, "When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." A troubled heart is not a heart that wants more of Jesus. A troubled heart is one who has a problem with Jesus. In fact, it's a heart that's disturbed, agitated, is emotionally distressed, if you will, with Jesus or by Jesus. When Jesus' name is even mentioned, there's disturbance in one's soul. You start talking about Jesus in front of certain people, and there's this uncomfortable feeling that comes upon them. Have you ever witnessed this attitude, this behavior? I know I have. I've told this story before. I remember one back in the day, I'm getting a ride from my buddy in his Volkswagen, the old Volkswagen. His name is a buddy of mine, Craig, good friend. And I get in the car, and the first thing he says to me, he says, "Gare, if you're going to talk about Jesus, I'm not giving you a ride." I said, "All right, Craig, I'll shut up until I get out of the car." He gave me the ride. But I think we've seen that in so many situations, in so many locations. We see it in our world. We see it in our state. We see it in our government. We see it in so many different ways. They buckle under pressure, and they don't want any. Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. And in verse 3, it states that Herod was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Again, when they heard that there was this new king in town, a king of the Jews was born. Of course, Herod must have been saying to himself, well, wait a minute here. Whoa. I'm the king of Israel. I'm the king of the Jews. Who is this? Who is this that thinks they can overthrow me and take my place as ruler? You see, a troubled heart is one who thinks Jesus is just someone who's in the way, who we need to get rid of. And people do this in a variety of ways. Just downplaying Jesus, ignoring Jesus. It's strange what happens and how people get. This type of person is someone who wants to be their own ruler, really. Their own king, right? Their own God. And guess what? There's just no room when you're the center of your little universe. These troubled heart people will do whatever it takes to remove Jesus from the equation. Their hearts are deceptive. They're hypocrites. They'll even pretend to be Christians if in the end their self-serving, lust-driven desires are satisfied. I mean, it's such hypocrisy, such deception, it just spews with evil lies here. Oh yeah, go find Jesus and let me know where he is so that I can go worship him too. Really? Really? Sometimes they know just enough of the Bible to be dangerous. Like these chief priests and scribes. Again, as we see in this text. They knew enough about Jesus to discern when the Messiah was to be born. These scribes and priests and chief priests and so on, probably part of the main Sanhedrin that would have been located there in Jerusalem. They knew enough of where the Messiah was to be born. Now, I want you to just stop right now and think about that. Put yourself back in that time frame. These wise men travel some 800 miles, probably 30, 40 days on the dusty trail. They get there, and they're going around the city of Jerusalem, which would have been a very large city at the time. And there's a stirring going on, and everyone seems to be troubled. And then Herod asks some questions. Well, when's the Messiah going to be born? And they realize, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Da, 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 da. And yet, not a single one of them, I mean, I would have been ecstatic, wouldn't you? Jesus, let's hang out with these caravan of wise men. I want to go, I want to see this for myself. Not a single one go. Not a single one. They too had troubled hearts. These religious elite who would be Jesus' worst enemies. Think about it. We're even his enemies at the very beginning of his life. They too hated Jesus. They too would be jealous that Jesus would replace them. that they would lose their place of popularity and public authority to the point that they would one day finish the job that Herod had started by eventually seeing Jesus killed by crucifixion. Throughout history, there have been those who know just enough scripture to be dangerous. They twist the Bible to fit their own self-delusional wants. Every cult that has ever been formed or false religion is the direct result of twisting and distorting and confusing the Bible. They are in bed with Satan, the father of lies, right? The father of lies. But I would tell you this, there is a time when a troubled heart can be a good thing. To be told you're a sinner and heading for an eternity in hell can be troubling. To be told Jesus is the only way to heaven can be troubling. To be told that to be a true follower of Jesus, you'll have to surrender your life completely to Him, guess what? Can be troubling. Beloved, we must know the bad news before we will ever be able to see the need for the good news. Jesus is the great divider of humanity. Are you getting this? He's the great divider of humanity. In that same Christmas story in the chapter 2 of Luke, there's this righteous man named Simeon in which they bring Jesus to have him circumcised, and he blesses the family, and Jesus is there, and Joseph and Mary and so on. And Simeon, it says, blesses the family, and then he speaks to Mary, and he tells Mary these words. Listen to these words. Indeed, you can picture the scene. He's pointing at Jesus. Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I guarantee you, Mary's soul broke the day she saw her son crucified on that cross. But Jesus isn't all about happy clappy. We need to realize. But yet Jesus is looking for a heart that is turned to Him. Let's look at the next heart response to Jesus, number 2. They respond with a joyous heart, with a joyous heart. The wise men, they take leave of evil King Herod here. You can see that joyous heart in verse 10. And they go in search of the one true king. And they follow, it says, and it's interesting. Look at verse 2 with me again. It says they saw, it doesn't say they saw a star, or it doesn't say they saw the star. It says they saw what? His star. That's pretty amazing. They saw his star. It's obviously a supernatural event, a star that shows them the way. And then Matthew goes into much detail pertaining about this supernatural star as we read verses 9 and 10. And it says, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, behold. That's in the original Greek. A good version would have, behold, the star they had seen at its rising, it led them, okay, until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. This star also is definitely alluding to another Old Testament text found in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, in which it says, a star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel, and he will smash the forehead of the Moabites, and strike down all the Shehites. And that, again, verse was written 1400 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. But again, I want you to pay attention and close attention to verse 2. Look at your Bibles. It says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Where is he who will one day be king?" It doesn't say that. Or, "Where is he who will become a king?" It doesn't say that. No, it emphatically states, "Where is the one born King of the Jews?" Jesus, beloved, is king at birth. Jesus is King of kings and what? Lord of lords. He's the creator of the universe, the savior of all those who would what? Repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in him. And it states, I love this, that's that, in verse 10. It states that they were overwhelmed with joy. Other versions read, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They cannot contain themselves. It's a redundant statement there. They're just joy upon joy upon joy upon joy. It's an amazing situation that we have here. And ultimately, their joy wasn't in the star itself, all right? But knowing to what the star pointed to. It points to Jesus, the Messiah, the one true King. Most normal people desire joy, right? People truly want to be happy. Many search for happiness in all the wrong places. You know what the number one joy killer is? Anyone want to guess? Starts with S, ends with N, and there's an I in between. Sin. Sin. Sinful people aren't joyful people that are continually, repetitively running back to the same old sin. We need to understand that. And if I was to ask you honestly, do you want happiness? How many here want to be happy? I'm praying everyone does. Do you want joy? Yes, yes. But the question is, where do you find that true joy? True joy, everlasting, eternal joy, is found only in Jesus Christ. Let me read some other verses here. Psalm 16, 9 through 11. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you, God, will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay." It was the place of death for the Jew, and some would replace that with the word hell. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence, God, is abundant joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, eternal pleasures. That psalmist wanted to be in the presence of God. Psalm 43, 3 and 4 says this, "Send your light and your truth, let them lead me." And who was the light? Jesus was. Who is the truth? Jesus is. "Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy. And I will praise you, God, my God." Isn't that great? Again, wanting to be in the presence, in the intimate presence of God. It's amazing. John 15, 11 says this, "I have told you these things," Jesus speaking, "I have spoken these things, I have told you these things, so that my joy," think of this, what a promise, "so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, so that you may have fullness of joy." The joy of Jesus residing within us. That's what a promise. John 3, verse 4, it says, "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Joy is found just studying His Word. Beloved, the joy of the Lord is an everlasting joy. It's a full and overflowing joy. It's a sustaining joy. It's a fruitful joy, a truth-driven joy, and an obedient joy. I'm going to ask you this. Does knowing Jesus make you happy? To be found in the presence of the one true God is where true joy is found. And if I was to ask you, where does God promise to be present? Well, in the Old Testament times, they thought He was found in the temple, so they'd go to Jerusalem temple, or they'd face the temple wherever they were, and they would just pray in that direction. But God was promised that in the Old Testament, He was definitely in the Old Testament temple at one time. But today, where's the temple? It's the body of Christ. It's the church. God promises to be present with us this morning in this sanctuary. He is here. He promises to be present in His Word through prayer. He promises to be present at the table, at communion. It's an amazing thing. This is just staggering. The way that Matthew writes this and the way we should just take this into our souls this morning. Let's look at the next heart response to Jesus. Respond with a worshipful heart. Respond with a worshipful heart. We see that in verse 2, in verse 11, and following. And as we follow the flow of this amazing sequence of events, there is this response, this reaction, a purposeful result that should not be missed. It ends with an explosion of glorious, exuberant worship of the one true God. When we read this passage this morning, Matthew, the original author, wrote it in such a way that he expects the same result and purpose. He expects it to happen to us. What happens when they encounter Jesus Christ? It's the same thing that should happen to all of us who encounter the one true God of the galaxies. When you and I discover and know and fall in love with Jesus, the natural response is what? It's worship. It's thanksgiving. It's praise. It's hallelujah, Jesus. Again, we should truly be the most happiest people on the planet. To know that Jesus is indeed the God of the universe. Wow. The Savior of your soul. The one who bled and died for your sin. The one who turns away God's wrath. A wrath that we deserved. The one who forgives you. Isn't that great? Christianity is just really about forgiveness. I wish we could appropriate that more in each of our lives. He forgives me. I blew it this week. Did you know that? I blew it. But He forgave me. I don't want to presume upon that grace or that forgiveness. It's amazing. And then He closeth with His perfect righteousness. If we would just stop and ponder who He is and what He has done, should cause you and I to unashamedly and openly praise and thank and delight and worship and glory in Jesus Christ. Amen? Really? Really? If this doesn't awaken your hearts this morning, something is sadly in the way. Something is tragically distracting you. Something is seriously amiss. If you were to do a quick perusal of most of these Advent events found in Matthew and in Luke, from wise men to shepherds to angels to these prophets like Simeon and Anna, you would soon discover one distinguishing occurrence, one primary result, and that result is worship. It's worship. It's delight and glory to Jesus Christ. The results are overwhelming to the point that the worship and delight in Christ should overwhelm each and every one of us, truly. I'm thoroughly convinced that true happiness, that ultimate joy, will forever and only be found when one comes face to face with the reality of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the God-man, the one true God and creator of the universe, the Savior of all, again, who would confess the folly of their sin by faith in Jesus alone. I don't know if this is where I'm coming from. Beloved, more than anything else, I desire to know, love, delight in, and worship Jesus Christ. I want to discover how that happens more and more and more for myself and for you as a church. How do we get there? How do we have this continual joy? How can we be like Paul and Silas in prison, in a dank, dark, ugly prison, and being whipped and in chained, whatever, and there they are. And they're what are they doing? They're worshiping God. We are so fickled when circumstances don't go our way. I was peeved yesterday. I spent 18 some plus hours putting together this sermon. And I lost it all on my computer. Crash. Boom. Bam. Called Mr. Chris Kemp up. He was so gracious. He came right over. He's a whiz with computers. He's helped me before. He couldn't fix it. I was peeved. And I apologize to Kate. And I thought, oh man, I had a day planned. I was going to go. I was done. I was going to go to the watch the Gophers get creamed and enjoy some fellowship with family. And I was all set to go. We bought three pizzas. We were going to have a great old time. And of course, I'm all cranky, crabby. I ain't going. I'm going to work in the sermon. Unless somehow I'm good, you know, whatever. And I said, you know what? Satan, you're not going to rob me of my joy. I'm going to go. I'm going to go hang out with family, watch a terrible football game, eat some good pizza, crack some jokes. I did some sledding. I went down the hill twice in my condition. And I'm here to live to tell about it. But I'm telling you, I want that joy. I do. I want that joy for you. Really. It's okay to smile this morning. But here's what I'm tired of: cranky, crabby, whiny, complaining Christian Eeyores, if you will. I'm tired of that in the church. I am. And it's time for all of us, to take hold of the joy of the Lord in all of its complete fullness. And I don't want to just once in a while, oh, let's be happy during Christmas, right? No, I want that joy of that Christmas season all year long, amen? Let's live in that reality. And that Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Come tonight. Come now. I'm ready. But that joy, that response of worship, to glory to God. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these words. We've heard these stories, these truths, these facts, these historical events. I've heard them my whole life. And Lord, I pray that this morning they would come alive, fresh and anew in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name.